Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and in the pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the hidden heart of it. Because at the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. These are the words of Frederick Buechner. Frederick Buechner is an American writer, theologian, and ordained Presbyterian minister, and he has published over 30 books. And one of the clearest messages he weaves throughout his books is to pay attention. Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to the people with whom you are closest. Pay attention to the things that happen to you. This, according to Buechner, is the best and most authentic way to experience yourself and to experience God. But most often when I ponder the key moments, as Buechner would say, of my own life, I think about my mountaintop experiences, the extraordinary, the first time I saw the ocean, or when I walked into the baptismal waters. I can close my eyes and still see the view from the top of a mountain in Clayton, Georgia, where I gathered 3 years ago with my seminary classmates, and we prayed together, acknowledging the journey we were about to take. In those moments, God seemed closer, clearer, more reachable. These kind of mountaintop experiences, whether they take place on a physical mountain, like in Clayton, Georgia, or around a campfire, make it easier to pay attention. To pay attention to the Spirit of God. To pay attention to the people around us. When I breathe in crisp mountain air or feel smooth ripples of water against my skin, it is much easier to listen to my life and to hear what it might be saying. It feels as if the divinity within me is more brightly illuminated. But perhaps it seems so much more luminous because I am taking a moment to acknowledge it, to tend to it, to pay attention to the presence of God. But that Spirit that fills us up in our extraordinary experiences does not leave us when we descend from the mountain. It is just as much with us in the boring, mundane, hard, painful, and ordinary moments of our lives. This morning, Jim read to us from Psalm 139, which is perhaps one of the most well-known and often recited psalms. And so I want to read it to you again, but with different words. In seminary, I found the book Psalms in Ordinary Voices. Psalms in Ordinary Voices is the passion project of a preacher and a photographer, two women who set out to have ordinary people write the psalms in their own voices. The book features each one of the 150 psalms in the Bible, but they are written by teachers, or inmates, or physicians, or children, or pastors, or stay-at-home parents. And I love this book so much because I love the Psalms. They are people expressing their raw and full and complete emotions to God. If you read the entirety of the book of Psalms, you will have experienced just about every feeling that we have capacity for. And reading each one of these Psalms by someone who exists in the same world I do and at the same time, but that lives a life completely unknown to me, is powerful. And so I want you to hear the Psalms of 139 as they were written by Catholic chaplain Anita McGovern. O God, you know the inside and outside of me. You know every single secret of my heart. You know every spoken and unspoken thought and feeling. Whatever path I tread through tangled seaweed, open meadows, or the darkness of my still uncharted waters, you know me and are with me. Like the sea conch wraps the clam, so you too, God, wrap me around and protect me. Such fierce tenderness I have never known before. Sometimes I want to flee from your constancy, But where would I hide and to whom would I turn? If I run to the ocean shores at dawn, you are there. If I smell the fragrance from a nearby garden, I sense you with me. If I scale the cliffs of Mount Kilimanjaro and find the darkest cave, you come and bring your light. How is it that you are there in all these things that I love and care about? Oh God, I know you have known me before my time began. I am because you have seen me and loved me into being. I am because you have spoken to me and walked with me out into the days and out into the nights. Oh God, deepen my desire to want you. Lead me into my own heart where you dwell, and then lead me out to make a place for you, wherever you need to be. We are, each one of us, wholly and fully and completely known by the one who created us. I am, you are, we are, because God has loved us into being. And we embody the presence of God, whether we are on a mountaintop or we are cooking dinner. As we stand at the ocean shore, and as we smell the fragrance of a nearby garden, as we wade into baptismal waters, and as we swim with our friends. Verse 7 of Psalm 139, as translated in the New Revised Standard Version, reads, "Where can I go from your spirit?" The Hebrew word translated here as spirit is ruach, and it can mean a variety of things. It can denote the presence of God. It can mean life force, or even physical breath. And the indeterminacy of meaning here, I think, makes this question, where can I go from your spirit, even more poignant. Oh, where can I go from your creative life force? Where can I go from the very physical breath that flows in and out of me? Where can I be that your presence will not? We are filled to the brim with God's own breath, with God's spirit, with this ruach. And there is nowhere we can go to flee God's constancy. Nowhere we will be that God is not. But this isn't to say that sometimes it doesn't feel like the Spirit of God, or even the realization of our own breath is not removed from us, is not far away. Because it can be hard to pay attention to God amidst bills and deadlines and to-do lists. And sometimes on the days or weeks or months or years when the ordinary rhythm of life feels like autopilot and spectacular trips up our figurative or literal mountains are sparse, that the Spirit of God might not seem so clear, so close, so reachable. And there have been times in my life, and perhaps in yours, where the overwhelming punch of grief, or the anxiety of boredom, or a feeling of purposelessness have left me feeling abandoned or estranged from this presence of God within me. Or it has left me so very angry at God that I don't care to tend to the divinity within myself. But God, I have learned, is big enough to handle my anger. My anger, or despair, or grief, my boredom, my ordinary, does not diminish the Spirit of God within me, or within you, or within any person. Ruach, the breath of God within us, is present whether or not we are paying attention. And we should. We should pay better attention. We should pay attention to the purple flower growing next to broken concrete, or to the process of cooking dinner, boiling water in searing pans next to recycling that's been building up for months, to the people around us, to the ones we love, and to the ones who honk at us because we are driving too slow and they have become impatient. For in those flowers, in the work of doing something with our hands, and in the faces of others, the presence of God is there, waiting for us to pay attention, to name our ordinary as sacred. And so we should pay better attention. But we should also give ourselves and others grace when that is too hard or too painful or feels too impossible, because God is big enough to be there even when we cannot or will not pay attention. Oh, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me fast. Imagine for a moment the places in which this psalm has been heard or will be heard. In the temples and places of worship of our ancestors in the faith, in hospital rooms, before surgery, during a time of loss, as a mother holds her newborn child, among youth sitting on comfy and worn-out couches, in a prison cell, on a rooftop as morning breaks. Imagine, listen, for the psalmist shares with us the conviction that God knows us wherever we may be. And this conviction, God is with us, is at the heart of the biblical revelation. It's all over the scriptures. It's in the extraordinary and the ordinary. It's in Noah building an ark. It's in Abraham and Sarah traveling day after day, tending their flocks. It's in Moses encountering a burning bush and David facing a giant. It's in Martha preparing a meal and cleaning a home. It's in an empty tomb. It's in a woman giving birth. For this biblical revelation of God with us becomes most fully realized when a woman gives birth to a child, when God comes to the world incarnate to be among us in the body of Christ. This is extraordinary. It's spectacular. It's transformative. This Christ child, this manifestation of God that tells us God is not only with us in spirit, but also in body, came into the world in the same ordinary and yet so very extraordinary way that we all do. And as Christ lived among us, he did indeed do extraordinary things. He performed miracles. He preached a radical message. He healed people. He turned over tables in the temple. He was resurrected. His life was by no means ordinary. But also it was. He broke bread with his family and his friends. He taught on hillsides and gathered children to come to him. He laughed. He wept in times of sorrow and cried out to God in times of pain. Jesus, flesh of God, experienced every wonderful and painful and boring and hard and ordinary thing that makes us human. And Jesus took ordinary things and he called them out as sacred. On the last night he gathered with his friends, he took ordinary bread and ordinary wine and said they were hallowed. He made the practice of breaking bread, of drinking wine, a practice of remembering, of claiming the new covenant. And he used the common stories and vernacular of the people. He taught in parables. And while lost sheep, or barren fig trees, or mustard seeds, or women making bread might not be so ordinary to you or to me, they were to those people in that time. And Jesus used the ordinary things in our scripture today, mustard seeds and bread, to tell the people around him and to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Again and again, Jesus, especially in Matthew's gospel, talks about the kingdom of God. And this kingdom language would have been known to the people, not only in their secular lives, but it would have held religious meaning for them as well. And this symbolic language conveys the story of God's creative work and sovereignty. It explains that the present condition of the world does not live up to God's will for creation. For when there are a people who are oppressed or hungry or outcast or enslaved, when human beings violate the dignity of others and thereby strip themselves of their own humanity, the kingdom of God is not yet and cannot be fully realized. Jesus tells us stories about what this kingdom of God is like and teaches us that we, the people of God, are to be stewards of this kingdom on this earth. This kingdom of God is all at once here and now, but also not yet. And he teaches about what this kingdom is like by talking about mustard seeds and women making bread. I wonder if the disciples were disappointed. Okay, we get it, another story about plants. Our garden herb, a weed that a farmer would toss aside. There are no kings or princes in these parables about the kingdom, no military generals or revolutionary leaders. Maybe we are disappointed. I mean, do we really envision the kingdom of God looking like garden herbs and housework? These are common stories about ordinary people doing everyday things, and they are hardly spectacular. But maybe that's the whole point. Jesus, God with us in body, uses these parables to put that incarnational focus on the world around him. The kingdom of God is like the most common things in human life. Like Jesus himself, our everyday world embodies the sacred meeting of the human and the divine, if only we pay attention. If only we have eyes to see and ears to hear. According to one scholar, for Jesus, God's realm is not some esoteric kingdom in the sweet by and by, but it's as close as the next mustard bush or loaf of bread. That nearness is the basis for his call to belief. These parables envision God in every nook and cranny of our daily life, from kneading bread to plowing fields, an abundant tree from the smallest of seeds, a loaf of bread made from yeast rising. God's kingdom is like that, Jesus proclaims. But perhaps ironically, because Jesus's parables are so rooted in the ordinary of his world, we might have a hard time fully realizing and embracing their meaning in our own lives. Our mustard likely comes from a bottle that we get at Food Lion. Bread for many of us comes in plastic bags, though I know many of you do make your bread. But these first century Palestinian parables can be as foreign to us as any otherworldly vision of God's kingdom. So maybe we need to look for new parables. If we look around us and pay attention, what is the kingdom of God like? God is manifest in the ordinary, in the actual, in the daily, in the concrete incarnations of our own lives. And our experiences of ordinary will transform us if we are willing to live them fully and to pay attention to our lives, to the people around us, to the things that happen to us, so that we may encounter ourselves and God. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and in the pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the hidden heart of it. Because at the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace.